We're working through the New City Catechism this year. I hope that you are spending a little bit of time with it. There are more handouts in the hallway. There's a website. There are videos. There's commentary. There are scripture passages. And there are prayers. If you haven't checked out the website, do that. We've been doing it some at our home with our kids. I've been doing it on my own. It's been good. So today we want to look at just very briefly question and answer number 3. And I'm going to ask it and invite you to answer it with me. How many persons are there in God? There are 3 persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. All right. Check out the website if you want to unpack a little more scripture, prayers, and commentary about it. But let me just say this very briefly. The song we were just singing is true because of this. All of God's creation is a reflection of Him as the Creator. And any desire we have or hope we have or ultimate perfect expression of unity is because there is one God. But also, any desire we have or hope we have for genuine, honest, loving relationships among people who are different, men and women, young and old, different ethnic groups, is a reflection of the perfect love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see that? That's why it's so important to understand who God is. We understand how we're called to live. One God, unity, in fellowship, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One body, in relationship. It's good, isn't it? All right. Now, for scripture this morning, Ellie Rice is going to come and read. Please follow along. You'll find the passage in your bulletin. Also up here, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37.
Luke 10, 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was and saw him, and he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Amen. Thank you. Please pray with me. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we ask that you would open our ears, that you would open our eyes, that you would soften our hearts, that you would plant the seed of your word, that it might produce fruit for your glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. As we've been saying, tomorrow is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. National Holiday. Of course, Dr. King was an advocate for civil rights in an incredibly difficult time in our country. He was also a pastor. He was a preacher. And so today I'm preaching a passage that he has preached, and it's the title that he gave to this passage, on being a good neighbor. The sermon is part of a group of sermons in a book called Strength to Love that have been incredibly challenging and helpful and good for me. Recommend this book and... Of course, you can listen to lots of Dr. King's sermons online and maybe want to do that even tomorrow. But he preached this same passage, and I will be borrowing his title and also his main points this morning. on being a good neighbor. A lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. Now, we've been going through again with our youngest child in our home recently, the books, the series called Harry Potter. Some of you are familiar with that. And you all know, if you've read the books or watched the movie, there's this person named Hermione Granger in the story, right? And Hermione is brilliant, and she's sort of precocious, but she loves to show that she knows most everything. And, of course, this past week, a great actor named Alan Rickman passed away. And his character, Snape, has this to say about Hermione in the movie scene. I really can't do the voice. I'm sorry. But he says, that is the second time you have spoken out of turn, Miss Granger. Tell me, are you incapable of restraining yourself, or do you take pride in being an insufferable know-it-all? And Ron, her friend, says, he's got a point, you know. An insufferable know-it-all. I've been there. Right with Hermione. I remember the late 80s, I was in college at Taylor University, and I thought I knew it all. And there was, I'm sad to say, a woman who was a professor in a Christian education class that I had, and I really thought I knew more than she did. At 18 years of age, with my high school diploma, I had arrived at the pinnacle of understanding. And so I asked her questions and challenged her in class. What a jerk. Thankfully, she was patient, and we actually had a very good relationship over time. But I'm sad to say I actually engaged that conversation to demonstrate how much I knew, and even to show that I knew more than this professor. Y'all have been there. At least you've seen somebody else do it. And my guess is some of you have been there as well with me, right? So the lawyer says to Jesus, teach me what I must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, what is written in the law? And he gives the answer, which is the right answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Walk in fellowship with God and let that transform you and express, find expression in your lives. He gives the right answer, but he wasn't really looking for the answer. He wanted to prove that he was right. And so he has a follow-up question, which is the wrong question, by the way. He says, who is my neighbor? He asks, seeking to justify himself. Dr. King says Jesus determined not to be caught up in the paralysis of analysis and pulls the question from midair and places it on a dangerous curve between Jerusalem and Jericho. Jesus engages this man and in effect says, the real question is not who is my neighbor, but the real question is, who are you? And are you a good neighbor? Have you been transformed by this love of God? You've got it in your brain. You know the answer to the question. But has it sunk into your heart? Has it captured your entire life? And has it found expression in the way that you love your neighbor? And so to answer the question, Jesus tells the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was going down because it was about a 4,000-foot elevation drop from Jerusalem, about 3,000 feet above sea level, to Jericho, almost 1,000 feet below sea level. And he's going down through the desert and through the rocky area on a road that was known as the Bloody Highway because it was so dangerous. It was so violent. He was walking alone. Maybe the equivalent of the darkest alley in the most dangerous place that you could find in the city of St. Louis. But he's nowhere near others. He's alone. He's robbed. He's stripped. He's beaten. And he's left half dead. A priest comes along. the ordained clergy, the pastor. Maybe he's got an important place to be. Maybe he's got a great ministry agenda ahead of him. Maybe he's concerned about becoming ceremonially unclean. But Jesus is clear that this priest passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, a layperson in the church, a respected leader, an elder, maybe a deacon, comes along the road. And maybe this Levite is captured with fear. You'd be afraid, wouldn't you? Where are the bandits? They're waiting for you. And so the Levite passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan came along. Not a respected leader, not a member of your community, not a part of your tribe, but somebody who was an outcast, somebody who was part of the other. Whatever the other might be for you, he comes along, walking along the road. And this Samaritan went over. He didn't pass by, he went over. He approached the man. He came near to the one who was beaten, half naked, half dead, suffering. He came near. He bandaged the man up, bound his wounds, set him on his own animal, took him to an inn, placed 2 days' wages of his own money, $200, $300, $400, to the innkeeper. He said, "Take care of this man. When I come back, I'll pay whatever is needed." And then Jesus asked the question. The know-it-all lawyer is there. "I ask you, which of these men proved to be a neighbor?" The religious leader replies, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus says to him, and he says to you, and he says to me this morning, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." Dr. King, in his sermon, says that being a good neighbor can be summarized in one word. It's not a word we use too often, but it's a word: altruism. Altruism. And altruism simply means having a regard for and a devotion to the interest of others. A regard for and a devotion to the interests of others. And what King points out is that in this passage we see from Jesus that the Samaritan shows us a universal altruism, a dangerous altruism, and an excessive altruism. I want to spend some time on each of those this morning, but the Samaritan shows us what Dr. King calls a universal altruism, a regard for and a devotion to the interest of one who was not part of his tribe, who was not part of his clan, who was not part of his ethnic group, even who was considered to be his enemy. We believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did not create simply the Israelites or the Babylonians or the Mesopotamians. He didn't create just white or black or Asian or Latin American. He created every nation, every language, every tribe. God so loved the world. It's comprehensive, isn't it? It's boundless. King says, "One of the great tragedies of man's long trek along the highway of history has been the limiting of neighborly concern to tribe, race, class, or nation. And the devastating consequence of this is that it means that one does not really mind what happens to somebody of another group." The Samaritan shows us a universal altruism. In our culture, you know this word "Good Samaritan" has made its way into our culture, right? I mean, somebody who has never read the Bible has heard the word "Good Samaritan." And what they normally will think of is just somebody who does a good thing for somebody else. That's true, but it's not all that's true. The point of this story is that the Good Samaritan does something for somebody else who is in need, who is not part of his ethnic group, who is not part of his tribe, who is not part of his socioeconomic group. He steps across these lines. King says the Good Samaritan will always remind us to remove the cataracts of provincialism from our spiritual eyes and see men as men. He saw them as human beings first. When you look around, whether it's an individual in your neighborhood, whether it's somebody that you read about on the news, whether it's somebody that you see in our region or across the world, do you see them as humans first? Why is it that we are called to love others, period? Regardless of who they are or where they're from or what they look like, what they sound like. Because we as Christians, and I can't answer this for those who are not Christians. I don't know what answer they would have. But I believe we have the best answer. As Christians, we are people of God's Word. We are people of God's world. And we know that God made everyone in His image. In His likeness, Genesis says, male and female, He created them, and He said, it was very good. Every person you engage bears the image of our Creator God. C.S. Lewis says it this way, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Everyone bears the image. King told a story in his sermon. And it was a tragic story that actually was all too common in the early 60s when he preached this sermon. But it was a story of the image of God in the African American that was completely disregarded. It's a story of some young African American men who were in an automobile accident. They were on their way to a college basketball game. They were part of the team. They were on a southern highway, and three young men, he said, were severely injured in this automobile accident. An ambulance, he says, was immediately called. On arriving to the place of the accident, the driver, who was white, said without apology that it was his policy not to service Negroes. These men were left on the side of the road. Somebody came along, put them in their car, and took them to the nearest hospital. And in this hospital, tragically, the attending physician belligerently said, we don't take N-word in this hospital. Many of you were alive when this happened. The boys finally arrived at a colored hospital in a town 50 miles from where the accident took place. One was dead and the other two died 30 and 50 minutes later. If they had been immediately cared for, they may have all lived. King says this is only one of thousands of inhuman incidents that occur daily in the South, an unbelievable expression of the barbaric consequences of any tribal-centered, national-centered, or racial-centered ethic. It's tragic because all are created in the image of God. We are called to show universal love, concern, care, and regard for everyone, period, no matter what. Now, thankfully, there are laws in our country that make hospitals accessible to all, regardless of the color of their skin these days. But you and I all know there are so many areas where we are still broken as a culture. So many are still dying in need of the love of a neighbor who will cross those boundaries racially, with age, the elderly, children, those who are homeless, those who are in prison, the sick, the working poor, immigrants, refugees, these people who we might consider to be out there, not like us, and we fail to identify with, and we fail to cross the road and to care for them. I want to give just a couple of examples here. For my white brothers and sisters here this morning, alongside the road, often in our region, you will find far too often African Americans created in the image of God, beaten down by systems and structures that are not right. I was reading some articles this past week. There is research evidence to show that job applicants with a white-sounding name have a far greater likelihood of being called in to an interview. Black defendants are more likely to be in prison than white defendants who commit the same crime. St. Louis, this was in the Ferguson Commission, which I'd encourage you to read if you haven't. The report, and of course the co-chair of that commission is going to be the speaker tonight. But they point out St. Louis is the fifth most racially segregated of 50 large metro areas in the United States. And these are not just some sort of separate but equal divisions. Here's what's going on in our region. The Ferguson Commission points out that in Wildwood, which is a far western suburb that's almost completely white, the average life expectancy, get this, is 91 years of age. Clayton, which is, of course, kind of right in the middle of the region, but very much still predominantly white, the average life expectancy is 85 years. North St. Louis City, the average life expectancy is 67 years. Kinloch, a small, almost completely African-American suburb in North County, the average life expectancy is 55 years. Brothers and sisters, we say we are all made in the image of God, but I want to ask, why does the image of God get to live for an extra 40 years in Wildwood than it does in Kinloch? And alongside the road, we find not just people of another race, we find children far too often. Between 2000 and 2013, the number of residents below the poverty line in the suburbs of St. Louis rose by 53%. In the city where you and I almost all live, 42% of the children in this city live below the poverty line. Many of you are aware of this, but if you're a child who grows up in Clayton, 85-year life expectancy, you have at your disposal for your public education $18,000 per year, per student. If you grow up in Riverview Gardens in North County, you have half that amount. You see the disparity. The reason why, in so many ways, we feel called as a church to pursue reconciliation, because as we walk together across different racial and ethnic lines, we no longer say this is something that's happening out there for somebody else. We are members of the same family committed to walking together. It's why reconciliation and justice go hand in hand. We need to be united in relationship and then work for the matters that concern others in altruistic, universal concern for others. I want to do just take a moment, though, and also point out another area where children are being left alongside the Jericho Road. Today is National Right to Life Sunday. We don't talk about it a whole lot at our church, but all around the country, there are churches that are remembering unborn children. Since 1973, when abortion became legal in our country, 58 million unborn lives that have been cut short. Unborn image bearers, never born. Unborn image bearers of color who are five times more likely to be aborted. Because we believe the word of God, we believe that all are created in His image. Everyone. Because we believe this same Word of God, we believe that the image of God extends to those before they are born as well. The psalmist says it so clearly. He says it to affirm the glorious nature of our humanity in His image. The psalmist says, I praise you, God, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Your eyes saw my unformed being. And so we see the unborn alongside the Jericho road. And we're called to love them and to care for them, not to pass by. But we also, brothers and sisters, see their mothers alongside the road, don't we? And we enter into the brokenness of their situations and their fear and their pain and their poverty with love and with compassion. If you are here this morning and you are now or ever are in a place where you become pregnant and you feel you don't know what to do, we love you and we are here to be your family. I'm so thankful to be in a church where people have taken young women who were pregnant into their homes, who have adopted children. We have women in our church who have lovingly taken the courageous step to place their children in the home of another. And of course, in a church this size in our country, we have some who have taken that choice and that step to have an abortion. God loves you. God loves you. We affirm the dignity of everyone created in the image of God. We want to love what God loves. We want to protect what God protects. We want to cross the road. His grace is sufficient. Jesus calls us to see the image of God in everyone. A universal altruism. And if we took some time this morning, and if we were honest, everyone here could come up with some people that we would rather not cross the road for. And some reason why we maybe even would feel entirely justified to pass the other way. We fail to show compassion. Brothers and sisters, what I love about the God that we serve is that when you and I have too often failed to cross that road, God Himself crossed the road for you. Do you see Jesus, the one who's telling this story Himself, walking along the Jericho road? And do you see yourself this morning, beaten down by your own sin, maybe beaten down by the abuse of others, beaten down by your own stupid, foolish decisions, beaten down by your hard-heartedness or your pride? Do you see yourself not walking down the Jericho road, but along the side, unable to get up this morning? Do you see yourself in your pain or in your shame? And do you see your Savior, Jesus, coming toward you to pick you up, to bind up your broken heart, to heal all your sickness and to forgive your sins? That is the very nature and character of your God. Praise God that He shows a universal altruism that reaches, by His grace, everyone in this room who is willing to receive it. And what I love about Jesus is that He does this. And as He does it, He's also making us into a community that not only experiences His love, but is transformed by the power of His Holy Spirit to then share that with others who are not like us. And that's what we're about, isn't it, church? That's why we have this mission, discipling the nations in the reconciling gospel of Jesus Christ through a proclamation of salvation by grace. And by doing Spirit-led deeds of justice and mercy, not because it's our idea and we think we can do it on our own, but because we have received the mercy of Jesus Himself, and it has begun to transform us so that we live differently. I thank you for allowing God to do that work in your lives. We are all made in His image. I have a friend named Scott Sauls who wrote a book. It's called Jesus Outside the Lines. And some of you know Scott. We were in school together, a number of us. And he wrote in this book, and he talks about the image of God in everyone. And he talks about how he wants his daughters to grow up understanding who they are as image bearers. And he says what he does is every night, some of you might want to do this as parents, but every night as he prays with his daughters, he prays a blessing over them. He goes into their room before bed so that the last words they hear before they go off to sleep at night are these. You, my child, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. God will not harm you, but he will give you hope and a future. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son for you. God made you beautiful. He made you special. He loves you so much. And he says, and so does your daddy. Never forget that. Amen. You know, Scott Saul's daughters aren't the only ones who grow up under that blessing. That's for you, church. That's for me. Fearfully and wonderfully made, loved by God. Look to him to give you the strength to cross the road, to bend down, to engage someone else with the love of Christ. The Good Samaritan shows us what a neighbor looks like. Altruistic love, universal altruism. Two more points briefly here that are in King's sermon that I think are important for us to spend just a little bit of time on this morning. A good neighbor means that we are willing to show not only universal altruism, but dangerous altruism. We don't know exactly why the priest and the Levite passed by. They may have genuinely feared for their lives. As I said, I think I would have as well. The Samaritan probably feared as well, right? And yet he crossed the road. Being a good neighbor, showing love in our actions, will often take us to places that do not feel safe, and many times will take us to places that are not safe. King says that the priest and the Levite were afraid, and they asked this question: if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? The Samaritan asked a different question. He said, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And so he showed a dangerous altruism. Loving others is dangerous. Loving your spouse is dangerous. Loving your own children is dangerous. Loving children that you welcome into your home is dangerous. Foster and adoption care. Tutoring kids here in this church can be dangerous. It may break your heart. It may cause you to engage a level of brokenness in this city that will cause you pain. I believe that we as a culture have become, in many places, overly obsessed with our own personal safety. We've taken a good thing, concern for our safety, and we've made it too often into an ultimate thing. Tim Keller, in his book, Ministries of Mercy, says only a small number of people in the history of the world have lived in relatively safe conditions. Soon will be done the troubles of the world. Soon will be done the troubles of the world. But brothers and sisters, until you and I go to be with God, or until he comes to make everything new, you cannot place yourself in a perfectly safe environment. And if you spend your life trying, you will become isolated, lonely, and ineffective in your call to love others. Some of you know, just in the last couple of days, Mike Ridding, missionary who was killed in Burkina Faso. His brother lives here in St. Louis. My son, Sam, knows some of his own family members. A missionary in Burkina Faso there with his wife in an orphanage. It's a country that's right next to Togo in West Africa. And there was this terrorist attack just a couple of days ago. He was sitting in a cafe outside across the street from a large hotel. Terrorists came along. There were many who were killed. His life was taken. His wife was quoted as saying, "Heaven has gained a warrior." He was willing to enter into the risk Because as we said when we did our confession a couple of weeks ago, my life is not my own. I belong to God. Nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing can separate you from His love. We said it this morning. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from His hand. There is nobody who is in a safer place to cross the road than the children of God. So I want to invite us to be free. To enter into dangerous altruism. Finally, King points out that loving your neighbor means being willing to show excessive altruism. Excessive altruism. The Samaritan bound up the wounded man with his own hands. He placed him on his own animal. He gave up his own time. He committed his own money. 2 days' worth of wages. And if you are here and you are generous, praise God, we are called to it. But you cannot entirely fulfill the call of the Good Samaritan by writing a check. We are called to enter in. Personally, commit our own time, our own energy in ways that are often excessive. King here talks about the difference between enforceable obligations and unenforceable obligations. The enforceable obligations are the ones that we owe to everyone as a matter of law in our courts, not to discriminate based on the color of somebody's skin. In our justice system, in our police departments, these are obligations that should be enforceable. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not deny justice. But what the good neighbor shows us here, the Samaritan shows us, is he goes beyond that to the unenforceable obligations. Excessive altruism. And the key to that is compassion. You saw it in the passage, didn't you? The difference, the Samaritan saw him. He had compassion. He went to him. Jesus says, which of these is the real neighbor? And the lawyer gives the right answer. The one who showed mercy. The Samaritan had compassion. That's a feeling with and identifying with someone, seeing somebody and binding your heart to theirs, entering into their circumstances. And you all know, if you're on any type of media these days, that we have actually moved backwards, haven't we? When we think that we can engage these difficult, broken places by simply pitting one person against another, one group against another, rather than trying to ask the questions, what would it be like to be that person? That's compassion. That's mercy. I want to end with a scene from another movie that's always struck me. If you've watched The Hunger Games or read the books, you know that there's this woman. You like that, Rebecca? Huh? Strong young woman. And early on in that story, under the tyranny of a brutal, oppressive government, when they show up in her district, Katniss's sister is picked for the Hunger Games. She's picked for this terrible, tragic game where individuals are taken from each district to play these games in the capital as a way for the capital to show that they exercise complete control and dominance over everybody. And young Prem, little Prem, stands no chance at all. And if you've seen the movie, you know what happens next. Her sister, Katniss, comes running through the crowd. I volunteer. I substitute. I take her place. That's compassion. Within her family, for her sister, that's dangerous altruism. That's crossing the road and putting her own life, certainly, in incredible danger. Every one of us, because of our own sin, because of our own rebellion against God. We have a destiny apart from His grace. That is death. Separation from Him. Do you see Jesus this morning, church? Do you see the one who crossed the road? Do you see the one who came running up in your guilt and your condemnation? And He says, I volunteer. I substitute. Jesus entered into our brokenness. He paid the debt that you and I owe. He took our sin upon Himself. He went to the cross on your behalf. And praise God, He rose again. He is your good shepherd. Jesus, the one who saw the crowds in Jerusalem, and said they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd, and He had compassion on them. Do you see the excessive altruism of your Savior? So I want to invite you this morning, church. Receive the grace of God. The universal altruism of Christ. The dangerous altruism of Christ. The excessive love and mercy of Christ for you. Then I want to encourage you, church. Share this very love that you've received. Excessively, freely, abundantly, dangerously. This week. And for the rest of your lives. Amen. Lord, help us. Help us to recognize our great need apart from You. Help us, Lord, to receive Your mercy. Help us, Lord, to go and to do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you to stand. We'll make a circle around the outside. Pastor Roy will again lead us in this glorious table of the Lord Jesus.